I like to say that in the book of Romans, probably about the first 17 verses of chapter 1, maybe 16, maybe 15. Some people set that outline up a little differently from others, but about roughly the first half of Romans chapter 1 serves as an introduction to the book of Romans. And that means that Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, what you heard Pastor Dave read, is the introduction to the introduction. And today, we are going to zero in on Romans chapter 1, verse 1. And that means it is, you guessed it, the introduction to the introduction to the introduction. That's where we are. Romans 1, 1. I want to say that, yes, this is an introduction to the book. It's an introduction to the introduction to the introduction. But it is also a kind of model for the Christian life. And so we'll explore it with that in mind. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. I have at my house an old beat-up cardboard box. In fact, if you ask my wife, she'll just tell you the honest truth that I have many old beat-up cardboard boxes because while I am not a card-carrying hoarder, but I lean in that direction more than I should. I lean in that direction more than my precious wife does. And so you can imagine my cardboard boxes and her lack of cardboard boxes. Not always just the most wonderful fit, but God brings people together who are like that, doesn't He? For His glory. But in one of those boxes, I have letters. Letters that I have kept. Some of them are now very old. Some of them from the 1960s and 70s and so on. And they're getting tattered and they're yellowed now more and more all the time. And I go to that box occasionally and pull out a letter. I like to pull out particularly the ones in my wife's handwriting. There, she begins each letter either with, "Dear Jeff," or with, "Dear," and then names that you don't need to know, names that you don't get to hear, names that she used for me, and I have some for her that you don't know, and I trust you'll never know, and that's okay. It should be that way. So I pull out those letters, and of course, the letter begins with the name of the person who's receiving the letter. That's the way we do letters, right? Yes. But here, the epistle, official letter, that God used Paul to write to the Romans, it's not that way. It doesn't begin, "Dear Romans," or "Dear brothers and sisters in Christ." That's the opposite of how our letters are, but in their day, the letter writer identified himself first. So, there are, in this little verse, I believe four elements that we need to see. And the first one is that very first word. I'm calling this message, First Things First. So in this verse, in this message, First Things First is the name of the letter writer, Paul. He begins it that way, of course, because that's the way letters were written in that day. But we need to consider that name this morning. It's the first element of the verse and the first part of our message. We need to consider that name. Was this man given that name at birth? No, he wasn't. What name was he given at birth? Yes, Saul, a Hebrew name, a Jewish name, an Old Testament kind of name, named, I'm sure, proudly after Israel's first king. And so that name, which means something like asked or asked for, curious name, but it fits. King Saul was the man who was asked for by Israel. Israel begged, pleaded, whined before God, saying, "All the other nations have kings, why can't we? We want a king. They have kings. Tall, big-shouldered guys with deep voices, that's what we want. Give us a king." And God did, and his name was Saul. And I'm sure Paul's parents named him Saul in honor of that king, and it fit. Somebody like him, interested in all things Jewish. But he does not use that name as he introduces himself in this book. The name Paul does not mean asked for. It does not pay tribute to a great Israelite king. It means little. Little. So Saul, man full of bluster and passion, Saul of Tarsus, born there in that city in Cilicia, a place surrounded by Gentiles because Jews had been driven out of Palestine, Israel. They'd been driven out, part of the dispersion or the diaspora. Paul's family probably part of that, young Saul of Tarsus, born there. But he was in a community, apparently, of very strict Jews. Well, what happened? There was, as that young man Saul grew up and became one of the favorites in a movement that was determined to stamp out anything and everything that was not Pharisaism, strict Judaism. They believed it was the right thing to do. So young Saul was one of the up-and-comers. And you remember in the book of the Acts, in that time when Stephen preached a powerful message, and then those who heard stoned him to death. You remember Saul of Tarsus, his role there. He was the one who stood by and they laid their coats, their cloaks at his feet. They could trust him. He was young and he was coming up in that group. Well, we've experienced then, we've seen some kind of name change here. Some of you were here Wednesday night, or you may have looked on screen and you saw as Mike Patterson preached a good message on Jacob in the book of Genesis. And Mike mentioned that Jacob's name was changed because he had this wrestling match with the angel of God, perhaps the pre-incarnate Christ. And when that match was over, the angel of God, maybe the Son of God, turned to him and said, "Your name will no longer be called Jacob, but instead it will be called what? Israel." Not Jacob the deceiver, the supplanter, the heel grabber, the trickster, the schemer. No, God has a mission for you, and so you will be called the strength of God, Israel, not Jacob. That took place in Jacob's life. That's not exactly what happens here with Saul. Instead of a name change, it's more like a name exchange, possibly a Gentile name, Paul, that this man bore early in his life. Surrounded by Gentiles, they may have given him a Gentile name and used it, but he loved his Hebrew roots and his Hebrew name and his Hebrew heritage, and so he was Saul. Well, as Saul went to Damascus, God arrested him. God challenged him. God blinded him with a heavenly light. God converted him, and God sent him on his way, not to wreak havoc with the church, but to be a choice servant. A name exchange. I want to refer to a place in the book of the Acts. It's kind of a curious thing. It's nothing like what the angel did with Jacob, a dramatic renaming. No, in Acts chapters 7 through 13, we see, now you don't need to turn there, we're not going to turn to all those places, but in that section, Acts 7 through 13, we're introduced to this Saul of Tarsus, a terrorist for the cause of Pharisaism. And then, after he comes to know Christ, Acts chapter 9, we begin to hear more and more about this Saul, and he, in Acts 13:9, we're simply told, Saul, who is also called Paul, and from that point on, he's identified that way in the Scriptures, except for those few times when Paul refers to his experiences as Saul. He calls himself Saul then, when he's recounting all that happened. A kind of name exchange. I want to challenge you this morning, first, that this man, Saul, was used by God because there was an exchange in his heart, in his life. He was no longer the zealous Saul the terrorist. There was a conversion. He came to know Christ. He became a new creature in Christ. And the man who I like to say, may have been one of the most Jewish men who ever lived, becomes one of the godliest Christians who ever lived. Well, the first element is simply the name Paul. An exchange took place. Preaching and teaching demands that we not simply learn new things, but that we have our hearts challenged and that we become new people. And so here is my first challenge for you by way of application. It's first things first. Has there been in your life a conversion so thorough, so complete, that there needs to be a name exchange for you and for me? No longer Jeff the stubborn, but Jeff the one redeemed, softened by the Holy Spirit. No longer Jeff the proud, Jeff the born again one. No longer Jeff the smart mouth, Jeff the one whose tongue has been cleansed. No longer Saul of Tarsus who wanted to wipe out anything that did not align with Judaism, Pharisaism, and a name exchange that matched that change, Saul to Paul. Has that happened in you, in your life? The rest of verse 1 is meaningless to us unless there has been a change so thorough that we need a new name. We need to have an exchange of names. If that's happened for you, then praise the Lord. And let's continue the journey, not only into Romans 1:1, but into the rest of our lives together, serving and growing and worshiping as Christians. But if there has not been such a conversion, if there has not been a moment for you, and put away that notion that, well, there are dramatic conversions like Saul's to Paul, and then there are ordinary, garden variety conversions like mine or like yours. No, that's not so. You became a new creature in Christ. That's dramatic. Even if there were no lights shining from the heavens to blind you, all things have become new. It is dramatic. Has that ever happened to you? If not, let me plead with you today to surrender your life, to place your trust in the Christ who visited Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And if you're now a Paul instead of a Saul, if you've had that exchange, there should be changes that are noticeable in your life. People who know you should be able to say, I remember him, I remember her when she was like that, when he was like this. But now I see changes. I see differences in attitude, in appetites, in temperament, in interests, and so on and so on. New creature. You examine your heart. Allow this first element to ring in your ears. The writer of the letter does not call himself Saul because he is, for all practical purposes, Saul no more. He's now taken that exchange name, Paul. Have you? Have we? Are we dramatically different people? Are we becoming dramatically different people? Are you Saul or are you Paul? The second little element in this verse is the second phrase. Paul identifies himself here as a servant of Jesus Christ. This is an amazing thing. First of all, it's amazing for what he identifies himself as, a servant. But it also fits and follows that form of letter writing in the ancient world. Not the kind of letters that I have in my old beat-up cardboard box, where it begins, Dear Jeff. No, this begins with a name of the letter writer, and then in the ancient world, the next thing would be a title. A description that fit that person, and frankly, the loftier, the better, thought the letter writers. If I can come up with a kind of exalted title for myself, I'll look better in the eyes of the people who read or hear this letter. Now think about that. Saul of Tarsus is a terrorist, and then he comes to know Christ, becomes a new creature, and he writes a letter that fits that, and calls himself not a powerful leader in a group of even violent Pharisees. No, no. He identifies himself. His title for himself is a servant of Jesus Christ. And surely as we read the pages of the New Testament, that's true. That fits his life. The challenge from Romans 1:1 in this second little element of verse 1 is, what about you? What about me? Servant, or you hear preachers and teachers refer to it all the time as a doulos, language of the first century. It is the same word that gives us our word slave, because somebody who is a servant of any kind is one whose life and will and energy has become so entwined with the master that he or she serves that he has no will of his own now, so to speak. The servant, the slave. And Paul says, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. It was common in that day for people to write about their place in the empire. I am the goblet maker for the empire of Seleucia. That's my big title. I'm somebody. And so I'm going to exalt that as I write a letter to the people I know. Paul says, I am Paul, no longer Saul. There's been a conversion. There's been a change. I'm a new creature. And furthermore, my title is a lowly one. I am Paul, little, and my role is now servant. His attitude is completely changed. Saul persecuted Christ, says Acts chapter 9. Paul served him. Saul persecuted Christians. Paul served them. Saul traveled out of his way to persecute, and Paul traveled the world to serve them. Saul served a religion. Paul served the Son of the living God. Saul's motto could have been, for me to live is Pharisaism, Judaism, and everything else is dead wrong. Paul's motto could have been, for me to live is, so first things first, have you become a Paul, or are you still a Saul? Has there been an exchange? And then, what would your title be? Paul identified himself as a servant of Christ. There has to be conversion first, and then assignment of slave status, servant status. I challenge you not to serve a religion. Saul stopped doing that. Paul served the Son of the living God. Do you? Do I? Is that my heartbeat? And as you serve Christ, are you looking for ways to serve the brothers and the sisters in Christ? That was Paul's life. The third element in this little verse moves us ahead from Paul, the converted one, to a servant of Jesus Christ, to the calling of such a man. And Scripture says he was called to be an apostle. Now, we need to make sure that we understand something about this term, an apostle in the New Testament. We understand that there are actually two types, I think we can say. One of them we can think of as capital A apostles. That was reserved for a small group of men. People who companied with Jesus, people who had witness of the resurrected Christ, people who were assigned special assignments in the church to get it started, to keep it going. They were even used on occasion to perform miracles through God. Now, there are traditions, even today, that talk about apostolic succession, the idea that an apostle can take his mantle and pass it to the next apostle, and that capital A apostle will then pass it to the next, and to the next, and to the next. And from that system, we have, even today, in Vatican City, a person who bears the title Pope. And the understanding in that system is, that Roman Catholic system, the role of apostle has passed on from the original apostles down through the current occupant of that seat, the Pope. My only comment is, that does not follow the Word of God. That's not from the Bible. So we must reject it. There's that kind of capital A apostle. There were 12, and then we do a little math and we say there were 12 minus one. How did that happen? Who's the minus one? Judas, by way of his betrayal, which followed the prophecy of the Word of God. 12 minus one, we have 11, and then 11 plus one. Who's the plus one early in the book of the Acts? Matthias. 11 plus Matthias to replace Judas, 12 again. And then somewhere down the road, this man, Saul of Tarsus, who got saved and became Paul, 13 perhaps. Other places in Scripture refer to a few others, a tiny number, who are called apostles. Those are capital A apostles. We are not. We're small a apostles. So we can say, well, Paul was called to be a capital A apostle, sent out to be one of those founding apostles. We, on the other hand, are more generic, small a, sent out Christians. We are the goingest people in the history of the world, aren't we? We're already going. We're already able to reach people, find people, travel to places, meet people, and introduce them to the gospel. So, that's our application. First things first, conversion. Then, servanthood. And then, simply ask yourself, am I being sent anywhere? I don't necessarily mean to a faraway mission field in a land whose name we can barely pronounce. That's wonderful. And praise the Lord for those who answer that call and serve as missionaries in all the places where they serve. But you may have smaller trips in view. You get up in the morning and it may be that your commute is back to the room where a toddler or a baby is, and you are a sent one to that child. It may be that you are across the street from a neighbor who has a need that you can meet. I'm not that person's neighbor, but you are. You are a sent one to that neighbor, coworker, family member. Paul was a capital A apostle. There are none living today. But there should be multitudes of small A apostles everywhere. We are the goingest people in the history of the world. And as servants, we need to be sent ones. The fourth element here, separated unto the gospel of God. Separated unto the gospel of God. Well, the word separated, used in the New Testament, has a couple of very different meanings. It can be separated in a positive way. For example, there in Acts 13, where we were earlier, where I referred to earlier, there are five godly, faithful ministers of the Word named there, and God encourages the believers to pray, to fast, and to separate two of them to go on special assignments and missions. And ultimately, they choose, led by the Spirit of God, chosen by the Lord, Barnabas and Paul. He's still called Saul there, and then he becomes the Paul that I referred to earlier, just in a few verses afterward. So that's a good, positive kind of separating. Set them apart for a special work. There's also a negative use of this word separated in the Gospels. Think about this one. In Luke 6:22, for example, we're told, "Blessed are you when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company." There's a sting in that, isn't there? Nobody likes to be shoved aside, left out, forgotten, thought of as an outsider, but that's what Scripture says that may happen as we are faithful to the gospel and faithful to the Lord. Well, there is an important thought from this business of being separated unto the gospel of God. Paul was marked by the gospel everywhere he went. If he went to the city square someplace, sooner or later you knew what would happen. He would probably be arrested or questioned or something like that, and the crowd would be angry, clamoring, yelling, and at some point he would gesture with his arm, get everybody's attention, and then preach Christ. He carried the gospel with him wherever he went. He was separated unto the gospel of God. It became his passion. It became his life. I want to challenge you. Has that same kind of separation happened to you? First, there must be real conversion. It can't happen apart from that. Then we must be servants in our hearts. Servants then who are sent out, small a apostles. And as we're sent out, what's our passion? What's our life? At Christmas, I received an unusual little gift this year. Katie knows that Dad likes mushrooms. Dad likes to eat mushrooms. Katie likes mushrooms, but Mom does not. So it's kind of a family joke. If there's a mushroom in the house, put it over there for Dad or Katie, but not for Mama. Katie bought me a little kit, I'll call it, designed so that you can grow mushrooms yourself. Well, life is busy. I received my gift. I made much ado about it. And I thought, pretty soon I'm going to take care of that thing. I'm going to do what the instructions say. The instructions said place a handful of little slits in the plastic that covered this cube of gunk, soil and stuff that's hard to identify. Make these little slits and then place it out of direct sunlight. It's mushrooms. Add the proper soil and water as needed. And voila, you'll have mushrooms. And so I thought, I'm going to do that. I'll have mushrooms. I'll grow my own. This will be great. A few days ago, Tish said, by the way, have you looked at that little kit lately? I said, the mushroom thing? She said, yes. I said, well, no, but I keep forgetting. I need to get that and make the little slits and pour in the water, the right kind of soil, keep it out of direct sunlight so that we'll have mushrooms of our very own. And she said, well, they've started. I said, what do you mean they've started? They can't have started. I didn't make any slits. I poured no water, no soil. What do you mean they've started? She said, look. I walked around the corner and there they were. They were starting to grow. They had found little tiny pinpricks of holes in the plastic, and they had come out. You couldn't stop them. And this morning, before I left, I looked. A couple of them are as big as my open hand at the top. We're going to have some whoppers. Why am I telling you about my mushroom farming exploits? The very nature of these mushrooms. Their mushroominess is so that they cannot be contained. They're ready to sprout. They're ready to go and to grow and to produce and to reproduce. And my challenge from Romans 1:1 is, am I as separated unto the gospel of God? Are you as separated unto the gospel of God as those mushrooms are, revving at the start line, ready to find the tiniest little hole and go out and grow and spread? That's how they were in that little kit. Paul was that way everywhere he went. And we can travel so much easier than he can. So many modes of transportation, so many places open instead of closed. What about us? Do we look for those little openings or big ones? Are we at all like those mushrooms with the gospel? I want to close with this. 11 years ago or so, I met a young preacher whose name was Joseph, first name Joseph. And he had been identified by the nickname Joe for his childhood and into his teenage years and into his early life. That Joe was quite the rowdy boy. He was a rascal by his own confession, a rebel. And then one day, Joe, named Joseph, came to Christ, came to know the Lord. And Joe began to realize all the changes that were needed in his life. And the Lord would eventually make of him not a Saul, but a Paul, not an asked for, but a servant, not one with an exalted title, but an ordinary sent one, an apostle. He would make of this Joe one separated unto the gospel of God. But Joe was so burdened about the wake that he had left behind him, the testimony that was his as Joe, that he announced to his friends, to his family, to his fellow believers, "I don't want to be called Joe anymore. Joe is behind me. Joe is gone." And he was completely serious about this. It's not a step that you have to take or I have to take, but he's that rare example of somebody who said, "There has been such a change at my conversion, I'll take on an exchanged name to reflect." And so Joe took the second half of his name, and from that day until this, he is known as Seph. S-E-P-H, the last half of the name Joseph, became a new creature in midstream. Seth. The Lord used him to be a church planting pastor in the greater Atlanta area, a choice and faithful servant. What about you? What about me? Romans 1:1, yes, it's the introduction to the epistle of Paul to the Romans. It is also a kind of model for Christian living. May God help us to put that into practice.